come into your presence knowing that you are with us and that you love us. Father, that we can come here, Lord, and lift you high. Father, by our hearts extended to you. Father, by our hearts surrendered to you. Father, we can offer you what is greatest to us and most valuable to you. And that is our lives. Father, that we can give you our lives, Lord, and say, Father, that you are worthy of everything, for you have already purchased us with the blood of your Son, that you've already given us everything so that we can come to you without fear. Lord, the greatest joy in our hearts is to come into your presence knowing that you love us, God, that we do not need to be afraid, that we don't need to be ashamed, that you love us and that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And that there's nothing that we need to fear in this life because we have been purchased. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to you. And that you love us. You love us so much that you gave us everything and you sealed us with your Spirit that we may know that we are yours, that we can call out Abba Father, knowing that there is nothing that can separate us from your love, because if you are for us, who can be against us? So even as we go through life, Lord, we are not afraid, and we can, with joy in our hearts, run towards you, knowing that death is not the end, it's only the beginning of eternity with you. Because you overcame death and sin. And in Christ, we have the life that Christ lives. And therefore, God, we come to you this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, I was with the Shofar churches in Namibia. They sent their love. I have the privilege to serve on the apostolic team and all the different Shofar churches throughout South Africa. And we also have Shofar churches in Namibia, in the UK, and in the Netherlands. And as part of that responsibility, we go from time to time in little groups of two by two of the apostolic team, and we go visit and teach and train some of the leaders elsewhere. 3 weeks ago, I was in Gauteng with the churches there, and last week in Namibia, and it was just so awesome to see like-minded people all over the country and expanding elsewhere that is just passionate about Jesus and his kingdom and wants to see the lost saved and Jesus come back. And they send their love. So this morning, I just want to continue on something that the Lord laid on my heart from the beginning of the year. And it's really a question, maybe a desire, but also a direction for us in the season that we find ourselves as a church. And it's a simple question that I'm very passionate about and I'm committed to. And I trust that we will see this realized. And the question is simply this: is it possible? Is it possible to build and grow a church where 50% of the church have an outreach focus? I mean, is it possible? Is it? And I go around all across the country and elsewhere with this question when we teach and train leaders. Is it possible to build and grow a church where 50% of the church have an outward focus? Is it possible? Is it possible that 50% of the church come to church not just to receive, but to give? And I'm not talking about money here. I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about, can we build and grow churches where 50% of the members are so passionate about the kingdom that they come to church to see the kingdom come? To come to church to see the lost saved. To come to church to see God's agenda on the earth accomplished. To come to church to be envisioned, empowered, to go from this place as a springboard into the world to see the lost saved. Is it possible? Is it possible, or are we going to remain in a place where most people come to church simply to receive? And there's a place for that. That's why I say 50%. That's why I say 50%, because there's a place for that. But my question this morning is it possible that we can build and grow a church where 50% of the church come not just to receive, but to give? And I'm not talking about finance. I'm talking about to give into the kingdom, to actually see the lost saved. Because that is really the purpose of church, to a large degree. There's more aspects to church than that, than just this. And I want to talk about this aspect as we continue, because church is far more than just coming together. You know, this year we started with, in Shofar, all across, the theme for the year was building God's house. It was quite interesting. I'm also building my own house. So as I've been preaching about building God's house, I was building my own house. It's interesting, the parables between the two. And we've been exploring, if you've been here from the beginning of the year, what is God's house and how do we build it? And I've realized as I was building my own house, you know what, in building, it is so important that you have a very clear plan before you start. I don't know if any of you built before. I know some people are close to finishing theirs. But you will know how important that house is, isn't it? That plan of the house. And sometimes the plan changes as you go along. But it is so important that before you start, you actually have a plan. Because if you don't know the plan, if you don't have a picture of what the house is meant to look like, where are you going to start digging the foundation? I mean, where are you going to start building? You can't just dig a foundation and hope it will become something that you would love. It's so important that before you start, you have a very clear plan of where we're going, because otherwise we are just building for the sake of building. And as you all know, it maybe starts with great enthusiasm, but after a while you want to finish the house. You know, I want to finish my house now. You know, it was fun building it, but, you know, I want to finish it now. I want to move in. But what is so important is two things I've realized is that unless you have a clear plan of what the house is meant to look like, you'll never finish it. And then the other thing that I've realized is unless God builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. But, you know, the same is true of church. I mean, as we invest our lives and come together, what are we building? Where are we going? Are we just coming to church for the sake of coming to church? Or are we coming together for a purpose? Where are we going with church? Is church simply a place where we come out of the world to receive, to go back into the world? I mean, if church is only a place where we receive, then, you know, people start to get distracted. They start to complain about the color of the walls and, you know, the songs we sing and, you know, stuff like that. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed that before, but so many people see church only as a place where we receive and where our needs are being met. And there's a place for that. There's a place for that. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, that's why I say 50%, because we all come into the kingdom as infants. We all come into the church with needs, and we all have needs, and we get wounded, and there's brokenness, and there's disappointment. And church is a loving environment where you can come to grow, to recover, to be restored, to be ministered to be healed. But church is not just that. Church is also a place where we come together in fellowship with one another and we worship God, we praise God, we exalt Him, we worship Him together as we honor Him and magnify Him and praise and worship Him. That's also part of church. That kind of transcends, it kind of moves from my needs, my brokenness, and my woundedness and the challenges that I face in life, and I'm calling out to God to help, to restore, to build, and to recover in my life. It kind of transcends from there where I come to worship Him for who He is. But then there's another aspect of church that I want to talk about, and that is to see the kingdom come. Because the church is really
from eternity's perspective, it is the representation of the kingdom of God on earth. That is what it was. So interesting, Jesus only mentioned church twice in all his teachings. The rest of the time, he was just speaking about the kingdom. Because church is about the kingdom is not about the church. And so many times we come to church for the sake of church. But church is there for the kingdom, not the other way around. So my question is it possible that we can build and grow a church where 50% of the church comes to church for the kingdom and not for itself? And I fear that's why there's so many times so much competition between churches. I hate that. It doesn't make sense. It's like we missed the point. Church is not about church. Church is not about shofar. It's not about the Dutch Reformed Church. It's not about the Baptists. It's not about the Methodists. It's not about church. Church is not about church. Church is about the kingdom. There's just one king, and that's Jesus. He's the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Fred is not the head of the church. Nobody's the head of the church except Jesus. But when we start to come to church for the sake of the church, then you get all these divisions and insecurities. And you know why churches don't work together? You know why? Okay, fair enough, there is doctrinal issues. That is true. But then you get churches with the same doctrine. And they're still divided. I mean, how does that work? And I'm not saying there's a place for church with different giftings and different flavors and different callings. Absolutely. You know, the Word of God says the body of Christ have got different members. You know, you've got eyes and nose and ears. And, you know, we're all different and we've got different functions, but we're part of the same body. And I've been in all my 20 years of full-time ministry, I've been privileged to plant 4 churches in different communities in different countries. And it's interesting to see how churches operate together. You know, the fraternals. And this is, you know, and the bottom line is people are afraid. The reason why churches don't work together is because they're afraid. They're afraid that your church have a better worship band than my church, and you preach better than I do, and if my people get exposed to you, I will lose my people to you. I mean, really, if I want to just like, you know, that's the bottom line. The doctrinal issues are also a reality, but really what it comes down to. And you know why it's such a big issue? Because churches predominantly grow with other churches, other Christians. You know, we kind of sheep steal. Or we just rearrange the sheep. You know, it's like the big circuit. Everybody goes from one church to another church until they find a church where they're comfortable. What does it mean to be comfortable? It means you're never challenged. And so why do you come to church? But anyway, I'm getting beyond off my point. Church is not about church. Church is about the kingdom. And the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, is about seeing the lost saved. Yes, it's about worshiping God. Yes, it's about loving God. Yes, it's about loving each other. But in this dispensation that we find ourselves in, the primary function, the primary focus, the primary, what's the word that I'm looking for? Priority. The greatest priority in the kingdom of God, eternally. In this dispensation, in other words, since Christ came to the earth until his return, the greatest priority in the kingdom of heaven is to see the lost saved. Is to see people saved from hell. That is John 3:16. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The purpose of sending Christ is to seek and save the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, shall not perish. Because it's a reality. Hell is a reality. God doesn't want any man to go to hell. It wasn't created for man. But because of sin, humanity's destiny is hell. But God loves humanity so much that he gave his Son so that no one would have to go there. So he gave his Son, Christ humbled himself to become man, to die on a cross with all our sin and our shame so that we can be saved. That's it. That is the primary purpose The urgency in the kingdom of God is to see as many people plucked from hell. That is how you measure the kingdom of God. That is how you measure. If you want to measure the kingdom of God in Hermanus, you measure the amount of people saved. That's how you measure it. That's how you measure the kingdom, because that's what it's about. It's about how many people have been plucked from hell into the kingdom of light. That's it. That's how you measure the kingdom of God. It's how many people are being saved. Not how many Christians are moving around in churches. No. It's how many lost are being saved. That's it. And salvation is worshiping God. Salvation is fellowship. Salvation is healing, it's deliverance, it's encouragement, it's provision, it's all that. But that's salvation. You understand what I mean? That's almost a byproduct of salvation. Sometimes church is about the byproducts, I fear. We come to church to receive the benefits of our salvation, which there is a place for. I'll get to that. I'm getting completely distracted. But for me, when we talk about God's house, what is God's house and how do we build it? For me, it's three things. Let's get back to the basics. It's three things. The kingdom of God is about three things. Church is about three things. It's about loving God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. It's about worshiping God. It's about honoring God. It's about lifting Him up, exalting Him. That's one of the reasons why we come together, is to worship God. In heaven, it's worship. Okay? The angels worship God around His throne 24/7, millions and millions and millions of years, and still going to be for millions and millions and millions, for eternity. For eternity before time and for eternity after time. We're just a little blip in eternity. But it's to love God. The other thing about the kingdom that is reflected in church, or meant to be reflecting in church, is love for people. Love for people. One of the verses that is so profound in the New Testament is when Jesus was asked this question. He says, listen here, they were trying to trick Jesus. So they asked Him, what is the greatest commandment? Now we all know this. But sometimes we miss the significance of Jesus' answer. Because I think I've got the verse there. Maybe you must put that up. What is it? Matthew 22, yes. Jesus was asked this trick question. He says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus asked it something so profound. He said, the first is that you must love God. You must love God. You must love God with all your mind, your strength, your soul, everything within you. You must love God. That's kind of obvious, wouldn't you think? That's obvious. And then Jesus said something profound. He said, this is the first and the greatest command. And He said, then like this, you can check it in Greek, in Hebrew, and Aramaic, you can check it in any language. What it actually means is equal to this, the same stature, the same measure as this commandment, that you must love God with everything in you, is that you must love your neighbor. Now Jesus' statement was profound. It was profound in revealing the character and the heart of God. It says, God is saying, listen here, it's not enough that you love me. It's not enough that you love me. You must also love what I love. Very challenging. It's not enough that you worship me with all your mind, your soul, your strength, everything in you. Equal to this, same stature, same measure, same value, is that you must love your neighbor. Then in 1 John we read, God says, I'm love. How can you say you love me and hate your neighbor? You don't know me. It's so powerful. God is saying, listen, yeah, it's not enough that you love me. Profound. You must love the things that I love, and I love people. So the second aspect of church is not just that we love God, but we must love people. We must love one another. With the same love that God loves us, and the whole scripture is full of that. I don't have enough time. So the second aspect of church is not just that we love God, that we love one another. The third aspect is that we must love the lost. We must love the lost, because that's the purpose of church. Church is not for believers. Somebody says church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Now, I don't think it's entirely true technically. I think there's other organizations that also exist for the benefit of non-members. But it's a very powerful statement. Church is an organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Have you ever thought about that? Because so many times we think church exists for the benefit of myself. I mean, I come to church to receive. But there's a third aspect to church, and that is the love of the lost. Because that's God's passion. Scripture declares that this is the desire of God, to see every man saved and come to the knowledge of God. There's an urgency in heaven to see the lost saved. There's an urgency. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. I mean, I've spent so many sermons, you know, where Jesus talks about one of the most powerful things that Jesus said is that parable of the 99 sheep. It's actually the 100th sheep, but we call it the parable of the 99, but it's actually, it's not about the 99. Why do we call it the parable of the 99? We should call it the parable of the one. Because the whole parable is about the one. It's not about the 99. As a matter of fact, it ends off this way. It says, listen, when he found the sheep, he put it on his shoulder and it was great joy. He went to his friends and said, look, I found my sheep that was lost. Come celebrate with me. And he says, likewise. I don't have it yet. Luke 15, I think. Likewise, or 10. Likewise. I say to you, Jesus saying, in heaven there's greater joy, celebration over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that needs no repentance. So it's not the parable of the 99. It's the parable of the one. And I say it so many times, you know what, when we come together to worship God, the angels worship with us. But when Pastor Kim, where's Pastor Kim? Is he here this morning? I see his son is here. Pastor Kim, where's Pastor Kim? Is he here? Wave, Pastor Kim. There we go. But when Pastor Kim gets one sinner to repent in the taxi rank, all the angels leave this building. They leave. Because there's greater joy over one sinner that repents than over the 99. So church is not about church. Because the kingdom is not about church. The kingdom is about seeing the lost saved and come under the lordship of God, to love God, to worship God. You understand what I mean? But sometimes we get the priorities wrong. You know what? God's purpose for sending Christ to the world did not end when I got saved. Didn't end. Sometimes we Christians, we live as if that was the purpose of Jesus coming to save me. And now I'm saved. And now God's purpose is fulfilled. No. There's still millions of people that needs to be saved. And God loves you. Don't misunderstand me. He loves you. He's excited about you. And he spins around about you. But you know what keeps him awake? No, he's always awake. You know what keeps him awake is the lost. That's the lost. Three things: to love God, to love people, and to love the lost. Most churches grow in the first two. I think church, generally, we get the first two. We work a lot on creating an environment. And church is about those three things: loving God, loving people, and loving the lost, and creating an environment where people can do that. I mean, that's for me what church is about. It's about loving God, loving people, and loving the lost, and creating an environment where people can love God and grow in their love of God, and where people can love people and grow in their love with people, and where people can love the lost and grow in the ability to do so. That for me is about church. It's about. And I see generally, we as churches universally, we are quite good at the first two. We're quite good in creating an environment where we can love God. Where we have great worship, we have great teachings, we have great training. In our church locally, you know what, we've got amazing worship. And we've got teaching. And We've got like a whole buffet of equipping things where you can grow in your relationship with God. We've got like Bible school and small groups and encounters and do courses. And you know what? There's just so much. And we do so much to create an atmosphere where we can come together. We have a nice building and we've got sound and we've got a worship team and we've got great worship and great word and great ministry where we can grow in our relationship with God and we can have great coffee and fellowship and small groups and all kinds of opportunities where people can get to know one another and love one another. That's wonderful. We're really growing in these things in most churches, but where we lack the most is the last one. Is our love and our passion for the lost. I mean, that's the primary purpose. That's the primary purpose of the kingdom of God at this dispensation is to see the lost saved. My question is, if that is the primary purpose of the kingdom of God at this dispensation, shouldn't that also be the primary focus or priority? Focus is maybe the wrong word. The focus will always be God. But the priority right now is to get the lost saved. So how are we as a church growing there? My question is it possible that we can build and grow a church where 50% of the church have an outward focus? Is it possible? You know, Jesus, who of you know when Jesus spoke the first time of church? He only spoke about it twice, so it should be easy. Who of you can recall? I love it. You read your Bible, don't you? I love people that read their Bibles. It's a lost art. Can you remember the context? Oh, listen to that. Yes. Yes. Let me repeat that for those who didn't hear. The context was so powerful. Jesus asked his disciples, who does men say I am? And then said, some say you're a great prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. Back. And then Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? And then Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, but you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. I think I've got it here. Yes. Let's put it up there. It's the next slide. There we go. Yeah. There. Oh. No. Next. Did I not put it on? Oh, I didn't. Yes. There we go. One back. One back. There we go. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I just want you to listen to the context here. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? What does the world say? Great. Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you. And on this revelation, I will build my church. On this revelation, it was not given to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father. On this revelation, I will build my church. And then he said something profound about church. The only time he really spoke about church, the second time you can read that. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So profound, because if you understand, look, I'm a military guy. I come from a military background. I love all those things. Not anymore, but I used to. But I still enjoy it. I enjoy the strategy and I enjoy thinking through conquering things. Jesus says the gates of hell. You know, in the old times, a city was fortified. It was a defensive structure. You had the tall walls and the towers. You've all seen the pictures of castles and all that. It's been like that for ages. A city was always defended. And the best way to defend a city was with a wall and towers. But you know, the strongest point of a defensive position was the gate. The strongest point in a fort is always the gate. You will have the strongest towers, you have the most soldiers. The strongest point of any defensive structure is the gate. You never attack another city with a city because it wasn't designed to attack. It was designed to defend. You can only defend with a city. You can't attack with a city. You can only defend with a city. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus said, on that revelation of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does it say about hell, and what does it say about the church in its strategic function? The one is meant to defend, and the other one is meant to attack. But today, the church is attacked by the world, by the devil. And we are defending. We're not designed to defend. We are meant to attack. And you know what? The gates of hell will not stand against you. You know what church is? Church is a battling ram. That's what church is meant to be. You bring me the door of hell, and I will take the church, and I will go against that door. And you know what? It's not going to stand. It's going to fall. And how do you measure it? The lost being saved. That's how you measure the advancement of the kingdom of God, is how many people get saved. It says church is meant to be an offensive, strategic battle ram that will destroy the stronghold of hell. That's what we're meant to be. Is it possible that we can grow and build a church that 50% of the church has an outward focus? Is it possible? Is it possible? The reason why I say 50%, well, simply because you will always get young Christians coming into the family of God. You'll always get babies being born. Look, if you are 15 people and you're never going to grow, you're going to remain 15 people, then you can go for 100%. Get 100% of the 15 people to have an outward focus. But it kind of is a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's a kind of, you know, a contradiction. Because if you have an outward focus, you will grow. And you will get new people in. So you won't remain 15 people, but you won't remain all mature 15 people. But if you want to stay 15 people, go for 100%. But if you want to grow with new converts, you can never have 100% because you'll always get young babies coming into the kingdom that is still young and fragile, and they want milk and they want acceptance. And that's the amazing thing about God and His kingdom. When we are born again into the kingdom of God, God embraces us, He picks us up, and He spins around with us, and He feeds us milk, and He changes our nappies. And He gives us everything that we want. But then we grow up from babies to young men to mature fathers. And in that process, we become more mature. And we start eating less milk and more solid food. And then we start to eat meat. And then we don't want milk anymore. Who of you like that? I want meat. I don't want milk. When I'm hungry. You know, when I'm at home and I'm hungry, my mother used to give me milk. My wife, she gives me meat. So who do I love more? Now I love my mother also. But we all grow up. But so when you grow, 50% will always be young, a portion of that 50% will be young Christians that needs milk and needs to be cared for. They don't need to worry about the lost now. They just need to worry about their salvation and their identity and their love for God. Okay, that's important now. And then there's going to be people coming in that is hurt and is wounded and is offended. And it was disappointed. And they are bleeding, man. They are bleeding. Because of hurts and offenses and all kinds of stuff. And they need to be in a hospital. They don't need to be in the front line now. They need to be in a hospital. They need to be loved and cared for and fed by a tube, by a spoon, with a lot of love and affection and care. You understand what I mean? But at some point in this process, we heal and we recover and we grow up to the point where I always say, the father says, my son, my daughter, I love you so much. Can I show you the family business? This is the family business. The kingdom, I love you in the kingdom. You're in my house. You're my son, my daughter. I'm so proud of you. Can I show you the business? You know what's the family business of God? See the lost saved. That's it. So at some point, so my question is, is it possible to build and grow a church where 50% of the church in the kingdom business. It's not just in church, but in the kingdom business. Is it possible? Is it possible that we can grow a church where 50% does not just come to receive, but to give? Does it start to make sense? 50%. What do I mean with an outward focus? Now, I'm not talking about 50% of the church going out on the street corner with a megaphone. Relax. I'm not even saying what I mean with outward focus is that 50% of the church would be actively evangelizing through sharing the gospel. I'm suggesting that 50% of the church have a heart for the lost. Just a heart for the lost. And what would that look like? What would that look like? You know, I think there's two reasons. You know what? We've been over 20 years in the ministry of training and equipping young men and women, mostly young men and women. Why we are not so successful in sharing the gospel is because of two things. Why are we not so... No, I think there's two reasons. One of the reasons is we don't really care about the lost. I don't think we really care about the lost, just in general. I don't think, you know, we are saved, we are healed, you know, but I don't think we really care about the lost. Not the way God does. I don't think we really share His passion. I think that's one of the reasons why we're not so effective in reaching the lost, because we don't have the same passion. I think that's one of the reasons. The other reason is I don't think we're confident enough in our own ability to communicate the gospel. Because of failures, because of disappointments, because we don't always see the fruit of it. And I think we're not really all that confident. And confident can be either because we've tried it before and it didn't work as we thought it would, or we just don't feel adequately equipped to do it, or we think it has to do something with our own ability to communicate that determines the effectiveness of the gospel. And we can go on to those things, but I don't want to go into that. But I think it's primarily those two things. But what I've realized is I don't have enough time to go into that. What I'm talking about having an outward focus is just having a heart for the lost, is to see the lost being saved. And you know how I would measure that. I would measure that. And that's this portion of Scripture that changed my life. It's in 1 John. And I've preached on this many times, but I'll probably preach on it more until 50% of us get there. Can we put down 1 John? It's the last slide, I think. Or the second last slide. It really boils down to our heart for the visitors that come into the door. This is how I would measure whether we have an outward focus. I would measure it by how many of the church is excited when there is a visitor coming to church the first time. That's how I would measure it. Because what does the visitor represent? The visitor represents somebody knocking at the kingdom of God's door. That's the first. Who are here for the first time? Now you're all very hesitant. They're at the back. Aubrey's friend. Yeah. Aubrey's friend that's hiding, the lady. There was somebody here. Don't want to pick on you. Sorry. But the way I would measure an outward focus, a real passion for the lost, is when we get excited when somebody walks into that door for the very first time, because that's somebody that we do not know. We do not know who that person is. That somebody is actually coming to church to get into the kingdom. They are knocking at heaven's door. That might be an unbeliever, an unsaved person, a broken person, a wounded person, an on fire Christian. But you know what? If we come to church and we can't get excited when the lost comes to us, how are we ever going to get excited to go to the lost out there? So for me to build and grow a church where 50% of the church have an outward focus simply means this: that we get excited when a first-time visitor enters. Because that means this is potentially the purpose of Christ dying on the cross being fulfilled today. This can be the day. This can be the day that the one sinner repents. Where all of heaven rejoices more over that one person than the rest of us. They love us, God loves us, but over this one person. That is what the visitor represents to me. It's somebody coming into the kingdom, knocking at God's door, can potentially get saved. The purpose of Christ dying on the cross, the blood shed, all that fulfilled into that one life. That's it. Is it possible that we can grow a church where 50% of the church get excited about that one person? Now, 50%, we're on average adults on a Sunday, about 220 plus. So that will be about 110 people here today. Is it possible that the 110 out of the 220 people can get excited about the first-time visitor? Is it possible that that first-time visitor get greeted by 110 people? Because really, that's our passion, isn't it? Our passion, we say, we seek the kingdom first, don't we? Yes, we say we want to have Jesus' heart for the lost, don't we? Is it possible that 50% of us can grow to a place where we have a heart for the lost? Where we get excited about... I want to first read 1 John. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, or anyone who does not love does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us." This is how God manifested his love. This is how he showed his love. "That God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So it's so powerful. It's not God didn't love us because we loved him. Who took the initiative? God took the initiative. Very important. We love somebody that walks into that door not because they love us, but because God loves them and he loves us, so we love him. So who needs to take the initiative? We need to take the initiative. How did God show his love for us? By sending his Son at the cost of himself. Eh? He laid down his life for us at the cost of himself. So it's going to cost you something. I mean, I always say that, you know, and I've said it many times, so forgive me if you heard this before. But Jesus said, "By this the world will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Again, very profound. He was speaking again in the context of him. This is how he demonstrated his love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies, he laid down his life for us. While we were still enemies, he laid down his life for us. You know, I was always challenged when Jesus talked about the fact that "I give you a new commandment, that you must love one another as I have loved you." And I always ask myself, what is the old commandment? If the new commandment is I must love the way he loves me, what was the old commandment? Now, if you've been here before, you should know the answer. What was the old commandment? You must love your neighbor as yourself. The old commandment is you must love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment. You must love one another as I have loved you." You know what's the difference between the two? The old one was you must love as you love yourself. Now, when I got saved, I was at the point of suicide. I suffered depression and I hated myself and I wanted to kill myself. So when I got saved and I heard this, that I must love my neighbor as I love myself, that was easy. I hated myself. I wanted to kill myself. So I must love you like that. That's pretty, I can do that. But then Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment, that you must love one another as I have loved you." In other words, at the cost of yourself, you must love somebody else. Is it uncomfortable to connect with the first-time visitor? Oh, of course it is. Is it uncomfortable for me to preach here today? It's very uncomfortable. But you know why I do it? Because I love you. No, that came with grace. That comes with grace. But it's a choice to be here. I love you. But it's a choice. Remember that old engaged exercise we did? Do you remember that? We must preach it again. It's a choice. Love is a choice. But it's at the cost of yourself. So one of the reasons we don't connect with first-time visitors, we don't have a heart for the lost, is because it's uncomfortable. If somebody walks into that door for the very first time, it's uncomfortable because we don't know that. It's comfortable to connect with my friends. It's not comfortable to connect with that person. Because I don't know who he is. I don't know where he's coming from. Culturally, socially, class, there's so many differences. It takes a lot to step over that line, doesn't it? But that's really the way God loves us. He stepped over our issues and all our boundaries. He became sin for us so that we can be life. God says this is how we need to love one. But it goes on here. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is what I want to get to. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. Some translation says, completed in us. First thing before we get to that, how did God demonstrate his love? To Jesus on his son, on his cross. So when is the demonstration of God's love completed in me, perfected in me? When we love like he loves. I always used to think the demonstration of God's love, Christ on the cross, is complete in me, fulfilled in me, when I accept him into my life. Now that's only the beginning. Then there's a process of being changed to become more like Christ, that at the end I can love the way he loves me. Then the purpose of his love is being completed in me. Do you see that? So when I'm able to love the way he loves me, then the purpose of his love is being perfected in me, complete in me. Hold that thought. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another the way God loves us, God abides in us. I always say there's two types of people walking into that door. It's either somebody that loves God, that knows God, but they want to grow closer to God. They're looking for an environment where they can grow closer to God. They're looking for an environment where they can be vulnerable, be themselves without wearing a mask, and worship God for who they are and being accepted and loved for who they are without wearing a mask. Most of us, we wear masks. Why do we wear masks? Because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid if we be the way we are, people are going to reject us. Church should be an environment where you can come into the door, take all your masks off, just be who you are, and now you're going to be accepted. Don't be afraid. Just come the way you are. This is how church should be. It should be an environment where you can take off your mask, just be yourself, and now you're going to be accepted. You're going to be loved. You're not going to be judged. You're not going to be condemned. You're going to be accepted for who you are and loved. So that's the one type of person that walks into that door. They want to grow closer to God. They want to grow in their relationship with God. The other person that walks into that door is somebody that doesn't know if God exists. They come to church to see if God is real. They want to see God. The Bible says no one has ever seen God. But now it says something so profound. It says if we love one another, the way he loves us, God abides in us. In other words, they will see God in us through the way we love each other. Because God is love. Isn't that profound? If you read the context. It's profound. So if somebody walks into that door for the very first time, and we have 50% of the church that have a heart for the lost, we will have 50% of the church that will actually be excited because somebody is coming into that door, coming to us, it's not even out there, it's coming to us to see if God is real, to be part of the kingdom, to be saved, to be healed, to be restored. It doesn't matter who that person is. If 50% of us are excited about that, and 50% of us goes to that person, that means 110 people go to that one visitor, and say, man, I'm so excited you're here. Who are you? What's your name? Aaron. I know what his name is. I'm so excited, man. Welcome here. Can I give you a hug, man? And it's a choice. Remember, love is a choice. It's just a split-second choice. We're not going to do that exercise again because you're all uncomfortable when I do it. I look him in the eye and I choose to love the guy and then I can hug him. Not the side hug thing. You know what we Christians do? You know the side hug thing? The bum jump. You know how we hug Christians? We hug like this. Have you noticed that? Well, the side hug. No. If I love the man, it's a man. If I love the man, I can give him a hug, man. It's not uncomfortable. I can hold this guy. You know why? Because I love him. And he knows the difference. Because I really love the guy. Now, if we really love one another, God abides in us. That person walks into the door for the very first time, and 110 people
visitors here today, be aware. I cannot meet all of you because I am not the church. You know what? I'm not the church. I'm not. You are the church. I'm not the church. I'm just the guy there equipping you to do the work of the ministry. That's me. I'm, you know. But imagine 110 people. 110 people go give you a hug. Aubrey's friend there at the back. I already forgot your name. I'm sorry, but I still love you. I have a very bad memory, but I love you. Imagine 110 people come and give you a hug. Say, man, I'm so excited you're here. Who are you? Where do you come from? What do you do? What is your interests? Can I connect you with somebody? Can I invite you for coffee? Can I invite you for lunch? Is it a sacrifice to do that, to walk over to that person? Sorry, what is your name again? No. Sorry? Franz and Lisa. Franz and Lisa. Here they are. Look. Yeah. The handsome guy with a blue t-shirt and a beard and the handsome girl. Okay, Franz and Lisa, no? I don't get my card. Somebody greeted them. The two visitors greeted each other. Wonderful. Imagine 110 people are so excited because we don't know who they are and where they're at, but it doesn't really matter because this is what the kingdom is about. This is what the kingdom is about. 110 of us get so excited that we not just notice them, but we want to go there. Step over the boundary of comfortableness and being comfortable. Step over the boundary because I know it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. I know I do it every Sunday. I die a million deaths. But I love doing it because I love you. And the more I do it, the more God changes me. Remember, I'm an introvert. I am. I'm an introvert. But the more I've been doing this, the more I love doing this. And I'm not doing this to be on a stage. I'm doing it because of you. I was in London just now. I loved London. I was there for 7 years. I loved the church. It was, for me, it is the vision of church. We were close. We were family. Yes, I love those people. My children was born there. I grew up with these people. We lived in each other's homes. I loved it. I handed over that church. It's now five years, and I'm going back there. And I'm so excited to go back to London to visit. Just to visit. And when I was there, I loved the city. I loved the culture. I loved Wimbledon, where I have a little small flat, very small little flat. I loved everything. And I got there 5 years later, and I got out of the plane. I thought, yes, why did I like this place? Weather is miserable. Go through the streets I used to walk and look at all the buildings. They're all like gray. They're not plastered. They're not even painted. It's just brick. And I'm walking through these places that I've so found memories of, and it's just like so empty. It's just like, yes, it's actually not a nice country. Sorry if you're British. I'm a British citizen too. But anyway. And I just realized, you know what I loved? I loved the people. And after 5 years, they're all over the world. There's just like a handful left. They're all gone. The church that I knew is no longer there. And I realized it was the people. It wasn't the country, it wasn't the city, it was the people. But you know what, get back to my point, is you got to take the step over the uncomfortable at the cost of yourself. And really, it's not a big cost. In comparison to what Christ did, you know what, reaching out to these two young, handsome, attractive people. But to take that step, it's going to cost you something, I know that. But in context, it's a small price to pay. But if our hearts are there, if we're really excited about other people, it's not difficult to do that. It's not difficult to do that. And if 110 people meet these people, so excited about them, give them a hug, and some of you even invite them for coffee and for lunch. Now, if they're an introvert like me coming to church maybe for the first time, you might be completely freaked out. Getting 101 hugs from strange people. But you know what? If you do it in love, if you do it in love, if you take a half a second, look the person in the eye, choose to love them and do that, people know the difference. It might freak them out. It might freak them out. But when they come back to church, or if they go out of church, they will never forget this church. They will never forget the experience. Not the church, but the experience. Because in that love, they will see Christ. They will see God. And that's what we're called to do. So is it possible? Is it possible to build and grow a church where 50% of the church have an outward focus, that we actually love the lost, that we're so excited when we see the lost coming to us, that we're willing to engage with them? Because if we cannot engage with the lost that come to us, how are we ever going to engage the lost that is outside? So how do I measure whether 50% of the church have an outward focus? Not by how many of us evangelize. You know what? Let me put it this way. Some of us are good evangelists, but not all of us. In the past 8 months, how many of you got one of your colleagues saved? In the past 8 months. Any of you got one colleague? Two. Okay, three. In the last 8 months. In the last 8 months, who have you invited people to church? Okay, that looks better, eh? Why I say that? In the last 8 months, more than 80 people got saved. You see that little life word that switched off? It's full already. In the last 8 months, more than 80 people got saved and made radical recommitments at church. So all what I would love to see is, instead of trying to equip everybody to be effective evangelists, I would like everybody to have a heart for the lost, so that when the lost come to church, they get saved here. They get saved here. So that you only need to invite people to church. Instead of trying to convert them at work. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that also. I'm just saying, let's grow to a place where 50% of the church is so excited that when you invite your colleague to church, all you know is, I just need to get her to church. If she comes to church, you know what? 110 people is going to connect with her and love her. She's going to be freaked out. She's going to be changed forever. Because there is love there. That is love. You know, people don't get saved so much by hearing a good sermon. They get saved by hearing the gospel. You know what is the gospel? The gospel is God loves you. God loves you. That's the gospel. But people don't want to hear it. They want to see it. It's not about the good sermons. It's not about the good music. It's not about the good coffee. All those things help. It's about seeing God in the midst of us. The way we love one another, and when people come into that door. Is it possible? Is it possible that we can build and grow a church where 50% of the church is so passionate about the lost that we get excited when a visitor comes to us, that we connect with them, greet with them, love them? That's my heart. That's my heart. And if you're not there yet, it's fine. It's fine. You're part of the other 50%. We love you and we're going to pour our lives into you. But is it possible that we can dream together, that we have a plan together? Is it possible? Is it possible? Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. And Father, as we partake of communion this morning, and the ushers, if you can hand out the communion. Father, we want to come not just to receive from you, but God, we want to give unto you. Lord, we want to respond to Romans 12 that says, based on the mercies of God,
We want to present ourselves as living sacrifices to you. And Lord, this morning, as we thank you for what you have given us through your Son, the salvation that we have received, the forgiveness, the healing, the restoration, the identity, the purpose. And in the same measure as we're growing in this, God, we can but out of a response to your great love, give ourselves to you as living sacrifices, as instruments in your hands, and say, God, use me to extend your kingdom, your heart, your passion. God, I want you to fill me with your passion for the lost. God, help me to see the way you see those who come into the kingdom the very first time, those who are knocking at heaven's door, that we will be so excited, so full of love and joy to be able to love a potential convert, a potential person that is seeking a home, a fellow brother and sister, or a lost person that is so desperate to know you. Lord, I pray that you will come this morning and come and do a work in us. Lord, as we partake of what you have given us, Lord, how you showed your love to us, Lord, may we love one another in the same way. So as we take the blood, and as we take the body, the wine and the bread, I'm going to give you an opportunity to reflect on what Christ has done for you. And no matter where you are in this process of growing, that you will commit yourself to get there, where we can be excited about what God is excited about. And that is those outside of the church. And may we put our faith together that we will advance His kingdom with those who are outside of the church, not those who are inside of the church. That we will advance His kingdom with those outside of the church, not those inside of the church. That we'll be looking out for the visitors that are coming in, but we will also be looking out for those outside of the church, those who are broken and those who are wounded and those who are unsaved, that will invite them into this community. When people get here, that they will see God. Not through our great miracles or our great preaching or our great worship. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So this morning, I'm going to give an opportunity for us to reflect on that, to thank God for what He has given us, and to commit ourselves to this process of becoming a church that reflects the kingdom in this earth. And then we can finish the work. Let's finish the work. Let's get the lost saved. I want my goal to see Jesus come back in our lifetime. And it's only going to happen if we get the fullness of the Gentiles in. And it's going to start here in Hermanus. Let's advance. Let this church become a battling ram. Is it possible? No, we don't just come together to worship and to love one another. But we come together to extend the kingdom. On a Sunday. May Sundays become harvest days, where we see the lost saved. Where you have confidence to bring your colleagues to, your friends to, your family to, knowing that when they get here, they only need to get here. If they get here, they will be changed. By the love that is one. Not the sermon, not the worship, not the coffee, but the love. Is that possible? Is that possible? Somebody wants to go home. Amen. No, you agree. I'm kidding. Has everybody received a bread, wine, juice? Did we miss anybody with the bread quickly? Anybody need a bread? There we go. Anybody need a cup?
I'm going to give us an opportunity together that we reflect on what God has given us through His Son, the salvation, the body that was broken for us, all our sin and shame that was put upon Him. And He took our punishment so that we can be free. And the blood that was spilled, but is also the sign of the new covenant of grace that we stand in today, that we can approach Father without fear, knowing that what Christ has done is sufficient for us. And we stand in a new dispensation where we are in Christ Jesus, and that we are sealed with Him forever and ever. What a great salvation we have received. But let us reflect on this gift and how we're going to share this gift by simply just committing our hearts for the lost on a Sunday. On a Sunday. And then from there grow to Monday to Saturday. Is that possible? Okay. I'm going to give you an opportunity to thank God, and then we're going to eat and drink together. So please hold. Let's reflect. Let's commit. And I will pray. Not just because you love me, but because you love the whole world. Help me, Lord, to love the way you love. That I will not only love myself, but I will love the lost the way you do. Help us, Lord, to come to church with this expectation. Sunday is harvest day. That Sunday is an opportunity for one sinner to repent. For all of heaven to rejoice with us. Far more than any worship. Far more than any sermon or ministry. But when you pour out your life into one sinner, into one prodigal, all of eternity rejoices and worships. For you are a great God. We thank you, Father, that you gave your Son. Lord, you were willing to humble yourself, to become sin for us, to be crucified for us, to bear the wrath of God in your body so that we can go free. We thank you for this as we eat together. We thank you for the blood that was shed for us so that we can have new life in you. In a new dispensation. But God, this morning we commit ourselves to follow you into this dispensation. Into the harvest. God, come and change us because we struggle to. Holy Spirit, come and transform us from glory to glory into the image of your Son. That we too may love the single person, the Zacchaeus in the tree. The Bartimaeus, the blind man screaming. And the woman that suffered from bleeding. That we may be able to see the individual in a crowd and connect with them and love them the way you love us. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Amen. My time's up. It's coffee, good coffee. We spend lots of money on that coffee because we love you, but we want to create an environment where you can love one another and a loss. Now, please. The first 2 minutes, connect with somebody you do not know. Preferably, the visitors. Go love them, hug them, invite them for tea, for coffee, for lunch. If they are too busy, find somebody you don't know in church. By this, the world will know if you love one another. So please, go find somebody you don't know for 2 minutes. After that 2 minutes, go fellowship with those you know. May God bless you. Amen.